I'm learning. I put a blank up on the slide to begin with to make sure it was all centered and done right, so we didn't experiment. So this is a this is an annual event that comes about every year, and each year this subject keeps coming up over and over again, and it doesn't go away. And so this year I want to take a slightly different approach to the subject entitled Christmas Traditions. Last year we had a guest speaker who told us about the abomination of Christmas. And before that, we've covered various aspects of it. So this year, I just want to go through some of the traditions and take a look at what we see developing those traditions and what we see in the Bible. First of all, of course, we have this. We know that the Christian is pagan. It doesn't take much to look it up. You can see it in almost any encyclopedia, whether it's online or an old one. So let's take a look at, well, who, when they say it's pagan, who are the pagans? Is that anybody who disagrees with me? That's a common definition for some. But those are the local non-Christian religions, and it's often referred to as of the Romans, or the Norse of Scandinavia, or the Celts and the Druids of the British Islands, but can be anywhere from Scandinavia or the British Isles all the way to Persia. In fact, anywhere in the world, but where Christianity has some history, this is who they bumped up against, are the people that had local the local religions from Scandinavia to the Middle East. And there are a lot of different kinds of people, a lot of different belief systems. And as Christianity was being spread, and as the apostles and then missionaries were sent out, this is what they were bumping into. They were bumping into local customs. And so those beliefs and traditions, just as we are today in various parts of the world as we look to preach the gospel, come up against other things. So what the early Christians did is they said, how can we get along? And I often refer to these as believers in churchianity because they wandered away from the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so many of them tried to syncretize the beliefs that they were used to hearing about in the Bible and syncretize it or blend it or amalgamate it, put it together with the local religion. Different beliefs and somehow make them all okay with the local beliefs so they wouldn't be chastised or chased away, and they would kind of blend their version of Christianity. They would syncretize it with the local pagan religions. at this time of year, and we're approaching it, we're coming across upon a time of year called the winter solstice. Now, the winter solstice, of course, we're in the northern hemisphere, is the shortest day of the year, meaning the shortest daylight period of the year. Obviously, all days are 24 hours, but the shortest daylight period of the year. And it's a term that comes from Latin, the word sol from sun and the word sister to stand with. Well, the sun stands still. And so the and this, it appears to stand still because of the angle of the sun's rays, the tilt of the earth. And so this, the sun is the lowest appearing in the sky. It is during winter solstice. And so it occurs then about December 21st, but people don't all have calendars on their wall or for thousands of years ago. And so they would observe to see when the sun was at the lowest in its sky, and they would know about when that was, when the sun stood still. It wasn't moving any more. And that was a huge part of pagan life because they revolved around agricultural practices, fertility of the earth, and fertility of the people, as far as that is concerned as well. So there's an interesting observation. If you take a look at this graphically, and it was after I had put this up, and I'm going, hey, wait a minute, there's something wrong. They got the right descriptions here, Arctic Circle, and then a distance above the equator. But for the purposes of this graph, the equator's in the wrong place. Equator actually runs through a South American country called Ecuador, which is named after Equator, runs through Ecuador and part of Brazil. And then there's a certain distance above the, as far as the sun's direct rays go, above the equator called the Tropic of Cancer. And this line isn't completely accurate. It actually runs between Florida and Cuba. So the lines are a little off on this one, but you get the idea if you just shift these lines lower on the map. And so it gives you an idea. In the Arctic Circle, you have a period of time where there's 24 hours of darkness. And correspondingly, on the South Pole, you have 24 hours of daylight because of the tilt of the Earth and the way the it moves around the sun. So you have this, and there's a period of time when the amount of daylight and the amount of darkness is exactly the same. That would be the summer solstice, where you have correction, that's spring and fall equinox, where they're the same amount of daylight. But the sun, it appears one direction, winter solstice and summer solstice, you can see the direction it's going. So it's easier to do on a video. I don't have that video. But we do have this whole idea of when the sun stands still in the wintertime, and that is historically when you have the pagan celebration called Saturnalia. And that occurs late in December when the sun stands still. This whole Saturnalia, it's a Roman tradition, the Roman god Saturn, an agricultural god. This is the dead time of year. Everything has quit growing. There's no more harvest. And so what they would do historically is exchange a small gift with one other person to a sort of a good luck gift. Well, the idea is maybe that'll bring a bountiful harvest for next year. It was a small cultural tradition. Of course, it's expanded, as you might have noticed since then, where gifts have gotten much bigger and with a lot more people, but it follows the same gift giving at this time of the year. So you have this whole concept of Saturnalia, the end of December, during the winter solstice, for this little gift giving that has expanded. And I just pulled up, there are many different pictures of the Roman god Saturn, but generally is depicted as an agricultural god. This is pretty important stuff. This year we had a very poor crop with regard to our garden. Maybe others had that as well. I heard that from around the country. Apparently we didn't give the proper gifts during Saturnalia last year, or at least that's what the pagans would have you believe. I'm thinking it has more to do with the pollination. We have then the second tradition, and I'm going to go through six of those. The whole idea of Santa Claus with this gift giving. Now, we have a modern idea of Santa Claus, but very few people know that this was really formed in the 1920s and 30s when Coca-Cola decided to put forth this image of Santa Claus, and so they hired artists to create an advertising campaign. And they said, well, we've got to jazz this up. We want to increase our sales, so we will promote this time of year around Father Christmas, or Saint Nicholas as it was. And so this entire event, and it's really quite the history. If we read about Coca-Cola and the modern Santa Claus, was really quite a development in the psyche of modern America with regard to why Santa Claus, as we see it now, has become so widely accepted around the world. And the idea of gift giving. As I know Mr. Walmsley was explaining at World War II, that Coca-Cola made a deal with the American military that wherever the American troops were in the world, they would be able to buy a bottle of Coca-Cola for 5 cents. And they made an effort to then cultivate their advertising through that. And we're going to get into the scriptures on these in a few minutes. We're going to go through these six traditions. And so you have this really a remarkable development, because before this time, St. Nicholas wasn't noted for being a white-bearded, jolly fellow that way. Although when my beard turned white, my brother asked if I were going to play Santa Claus. I thought no. This is a modern development. They wore brown, had a cap on. The St. Nicholas or Father Christmas was very different than what we see today. And the whole idea of Santa Claus would visit and put a present in the stockings. Well, if you take a look at much of the world, how do they stay warm in the wintertime? Now, we just came back from a trip in northeastern Europe, and almost every house has a fireplace or a wood stove, and piles of wood lined up outside, including buildings. Schools, office buildings are largely heated with wood. And so over a fireplace, it's easy to see there would be a header over the fireplace. That's where people would hang their socks to dry out. And this is where the proverbial Santa Claus would put some little gifts in the stockings. And so that became part of the pagan tradition at that time. If we take a look at what popularized this in the modern Western culture, is a poem. And the poem, you may be know, is the night. It's called "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." That's not the original title of the poem, but that's what we know it as. So if we take a look, you know, "'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. And the stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas would soon be there." And the poem goes on and on, describing and building upon the mythology of Christmas, building it to what it modernly is today. In fact, the fellow, it was originally published anonymously, and finally in 1921, and the original title was "An Account of a Visit from St. Nicholas." It was later attributed to the author Clement Clark Moore, who ultimately confessed he wrote it in 1837, from 1821 to 1837. So it's been around now for 200 years, this poem. And why do so many of us know it? Because it's a very popular poem. If we look to another tradition, another one is Christmas carols. Now, the tradition itself of going door-to-door singing comes from another pagan tradition called wassailing. Now, that's an odd word, this whole idea of wassailing. It's W-A-S-S, wassailing. And the wassailers would roam around in local villages, and they would have their drink in hand, and they would sing loudly in hopes of banishing evil spirits. And I'm thinking, what are they having a problem with evil spirits for? Well, if they're a pagan celebration, obviously they're inviting them, whether they know it or not. And the drink that they used was made from mulled ale, curdled cream, roast apples, eggs, spices, and sugar. In the 13th century, a Catholic priest called St. Francis took this inspiration from the local pagan choirs, and he started the traditional Christmas caroling. Well, I looked at the ingredients on that drink, and it sure looks a lot like eggnog to me when you look at all of these things. I'm not a big drinker of eggnog, but I guess some people like it. Eggnog itself is not a sin, but I'm probably not going to be going Christmas caroling and drinking at the same time. In fact, I can assure you I'm not. The next tradition, well, we're looking at caroling and wassailing. Actually, wassailing means an Anglo-Saxon phrase meaning good health. So here's to you, drink to good health, kind of thing. And so wandering through the villages, singing at this time of year, during this Saturnalia time of year, whether it's a Celtic or a Druid festival happening. And so But there's another tradition as well, and we've often heard of this, and there's a lot of teasing about a kissing under the mistletoe. Now, for some reason, all of the cultures we've mentioned have a thing about mistletoe, and it was considered to be a highly sacred plant involved in a variety of the local pagan religions. And in the Roman world, the mistletoe honored the god Saturn. And to keep Saturn happy, they would have to perform fertility rituals under the under sprigs or pieces of mistletoe. And that and so we see now that this hanging of the mistletoe is really a fertility rite from the pagan worshiping. The Druids of England said the mistletoe symbolized peace and joy. And if in times of war, if the enemies met underneath the mistletoe, then they would drop their weapons, have a temporary truce until the next day. And so in that sense, the pagans said, kissing is a form of truce. In other words, everything's going to be okay, at least for now. We'll fight again tomorrow or another time. So kissing under the mistletoe, an old pagan tradition. Oh, let me go back just a moment. This kiss, you'll notice I put the drawing of the mistletoe up here and then an actual photo. It's actually a parasitic plant gets its growth and energy from something else. Sort of like mistletoe in the pagan cultures is really parasitic, kind of leaning against and trying to draw us away from the truths of God. The next pagan practice I want to call attention to, or Christian tradition, is decking the halls with holly. Now, we have a holly tree at our house, cut it down, actually cut another one down, and it's starting to grow back. It was in the way for a carport we were putting up. But mistletoe wasn't the only sacred plant to many sacred for many pagans with regard to the connected with the god Saturn, the Roman god Saturn. So during Saturnalia, that holiday, the Romans would make holly wreaths to exchange as gifts for good luck. And the early Christians who were wandering away from Christianity, they were often persecuted for practicing Christianity. So what they decided to do is sort of just put the holly wreaths on their doors to try to keep the people who hated Christians away from them as a kind of a deflection and avoid detection. And so eventually it happened so frequently it just became another symbol of the syncretism where those who believed in churchianity got away from Christianity and adopted these some of these pagan symbols. The next tradition, Christmas tradition, is a Christmas tree and then all the decorations on it. And as many of decorations you can think of, there's always more. I know as a kid, they had these glassy-type bulbs. You drop one, they break. You got a mess. You got to clean it up. And if you're a kid, you're in trouble. In fact, it won't be long. They'll probably have a Christmas tree here, and it'll hang the bulbs on it here at the American Legion building. We screen it off so we don't have to look at that stuff. The ornaments, it started with the Romans hanging ornaments on the trees outside their homes. And each one of those ornaments represented a god, whether it was a pagan god, whether Saturn, or maybe the family household had a patron saint. If they were claiming Christianity, then some dead saint, as it were, and they'd make a little ornament for that. Now, the early German tribes, they would hang fruits and candies to honor the god Odin throughout the winter solstice season. And there are others, of course, you have some that are putting an angel character on top of the tree. And then you have the glitter that will go on the tree, or what we call tinsel, You know, the idea that angels are flying through that, trying to Christianize the pagan the pagan practice. We then have a summary of what we've just looked at, and there's only six of them I put up today, and there's a lot more than six, but these are very common. Saturnalian gift-giving, how it's changed and developed and grown. Santa Claus, and get little gifts in stockings. Of course, if a child was naughty, they got a piece of coal in their stocking, according to this tradition. And bear in mind, they're over the fireplace, so no gift for you. Coal goes in the stocking as a way to keep children in line at the end of the year. And, of course, Christmas carols, singing, drinking heavily and singing at the same time. And then, of course, we've got kissing under the mistletoe, decking the halls with holly and Christmas tree decorations. Well, this is all very interesting, but what does the Bible say about it? And Bible, of course, is a representation of God's word. Well, first of all, we take a look at 1 Kings 3, verse 14. And we're instructed, if walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments, or as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. This is interesting. There's a reward here. If we do what God wants, and we follow his statutes and commandments, it says lengthen our days. Well, that can be both physical and spiritual. If we do things the way we should, it'll make our physical lives better, but also introduces us to eternal life, to lengthen our days there. So the problem is, and then we take a look also in the book of Kings, in 2 Kings 17, 13, some people were reminded they had to turn away from their evil ways to keep the commandments and statutes. People's inclination is apparently to go away from what God wants. And God says, turn back, turn with the evil way. Don't go doing your own thing. Well, that's a kind of a clue. If the pagans are doing it, we should really question, is that something we should get involved in? So that's a beginning of what God says. It doesn't mention Christmas directly, but it does say to avoid walking away from the truths of God. Now, I looked up the word purity. And the word pure in the Bible appears 99 times in the New King James Version. And I just looked at the different subjects that pure was put down. Pure gold, pure oil, pure incense, pure frankincense, pure doctrine, pure prayer. And then it also refers to pure knowledge, pure silver, pure heart, pure word, pure will, pure language. In fact, we had an excellent sermon at the feast about God returning the world to a pure language. So almost everything in every direction has some kind of pollution to it. It's impure. And so when God says, you got to have pure gold, you got to have pure oil, you got to have pure incense or pure doctrine or pure prayer, it means putting away the things that tend to creep in to make them impure. I think of impure knowledge, where you have a little bit of knowledge of truth and then a whole bunch of other stuff coming in that's not true. And that makes us think of this season of the year, the Christmas season. But there's another page of other things that God loves purity on. Our offerings must be pure. Our minds must be pure. Our conscience must be pure. The water that's used must be pure. Wisdom must be pure. Must not be messed up with falsehood. And we also have pure milk of the word in 2 Peter. We also refer to righteousness as being clothed in pure, bright linen. We read about pure rivers. We read about the essence of pure religion. So this whole idea of purity. So we don't want to become impure by mixing it up with things that are not related to not Christianity. And part of that is avoiding syncretism, bringing things in to Christianity that don't belong there. We look in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 30. Take heed to yourself, and this is about the children of Israel coming into the promised land. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them, after they are destroyed from among you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. It's a warning. Don't do it. See what the pagans are doing? Avoid that. Very clear instructions. And yet, what do people do? Syncretism. They're trying to amalgamate it together, make it somehow, try to somehow Christianize other beliefs. If we take a look at Jeremiah 10, verses 2 through 4. I was, about 19 when I quoted this to my mother when she was upset when I told her I wasn't coming home for Christmas. I was a college student. Jeremiah 10, verse 2 through 4. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. Futile means useless, unproductive. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, and with the axe, and they decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it won't topple. And it goes on to explain further. But in Jeremiah 10, so I read this to my mother, and she was very upset that I wasn't going to respect Christmas. And I read that to her, and she didn't say anything. But my brothers noted, there were no more Christmas trees in the house after that. They did have little branches in there that were not, but they weren't really, you know, it was no more mounted up because they wanted to believe the Bible, but they still wanted to practice the custom at home. It was frustrating for them because they, you know, that's just what everybody else was doing. So they still had their little wreath or sprig of some evergreen tree. But don't learn the way of the Gentiles. It was very simple. If we then take a look at Daniel 3:18, and we know Daniel was a prince serving in the administration of a foreign country from the emperor, the king, who set up a statue that everybody should worship. And what did we read here, what Daniel responded in Daniel 3:18? That, and Daniel was faced with death. If you don't do this, you're going to die. And Daniel responded and said, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, plural, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. He was drawing a line saying, nope, not gonna do it. Making it very clear. And his life was at stake at that point. We have the instruction that Jesus Christ gave in Matthew 15, in verse 9, to avoid false religion. And how did Jesus explain it in Matthew 15, 9? And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Well, we most often think of this in churches that are not, that don't follow the Bible, which is true. But we also have to be careful that people that use the Bible and then misunderstand it, misinterpret it, and try to use it to support pagan doctrines. Well, I'm going to celebrate Christmas, blah, 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 because it's the birth of Christ. Okay, they're misusing Scripture to come to that conclusion. And hence, that's an example of, in vain do they worship me, than teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. So Jesus said, don't do it. Avoid that. And then in Philippians 4 and verse 8, well, what should we do? We're known all these things that we shouldn't do, right? Throughout history and avoiding the pagans. Well, that's nice. We shouldn't do all those things. What should we do? And it spells it out in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, where do we find truth? It's in the Bible. Whatever things are noble, it's in the Bible. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. So it isn't just that we throw out the pagan practices that take us away from the understanding of the truths of the Bible, but we put good things in so there isn't room for the wrong things to flood into our lives and corrupt us and to take us away. So let's focus on Philippians 4:8 and understand that we are otherwise subject to being drawn away with syncretism, a little by little, to be drawn away by other religions, even if they call themselves Christians, because we know that those doctrines would be false if they're drawing us away from the truth. So let's bear that in mind as we enter this Christmas tradition, season of Christian traditions. And I certainly didn't have all of the traditions listed today, but I thought a few of them would help make the point that we could stick close to the Bible and stay close to true and pure religion.